Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, we'll read verse 9, and we'll finish on chapter 2, verse number 2. So we'll read 1 John, chapter 1, verse number 9, through 1 John, chapter 2, verse number 2. We'll read this passage responsively. First John chapter 1, verse number 9, through chapter 2, number 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here in this place. Lord, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of needs and people here tonight. And yet, you are one God who is able to meet all those needs. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. We stand before you needy. We stand before you sinful. And yet, you've given us a perfect book. You've given us a man of God to preach that book to us. Change our hearts and our lives, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I entitled the sermon tonight, Just in Case. Just in Case. I'll be very honest with you, the topic of the night is one that I touch on a couple times a year, and it is because it is very necessary. There's a devil that tempts us. As a result of it, we often stumble, we often fall, we often do things to disappoint both ourselves and our Savior. But even though we disappoint him, he does not kick us out of the family, and we can thank God for that. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon to you. I'm just going to call Just in Case. You remember when you first came to church? Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe prior to coming, you had gone to a dead, ritualistic, so-called church. But you came here and you immediately noticed that there was something different. You heard a sermon that was preached by a preacher that was trying to change lives, not just earn a living. Something burned within your heart. You said, these folks have something going around here. This is real. Some of you got saved. Others, you got yourself right with God. But whatever the case, you decided that the old-time religion was what you wanted. You decided on a new life. You decided to follow Jesus and not go back out into the world. Many days, many weeks, maybe many months passed. You were doing pretty good. You were going along, and it seemed like things were going relatively well, and then one day you were walking through the house and didn't have your shoes on, and you stubbed your toe, and you threw a fit and cussed a blue streak. And you went, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, where did those words come from? Maybe you made a mistake, and after work you went out with the old crowd. And then you gave in to the pressure when they said, come on, have one on me. On the way home, you realized, I've got the beer on my breath. I wasn't supposed to do that. You felt terrible. You knew you shouldn't have. See, your previous plan was now that you have this new life in Christ Jesus, you were going to keep your slate clean. You're going to do right. Some things that you used to do, you weren't going to do them anymore. But now you've shocked yourself. You've disappointed yourself. You know you've disappointed God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to disappoint yourself like that, and God doesn't want you to disappoint him like that. But if you do, God still loves you. God still has a plan for your life. You say, Brother Owens, I fell and I've fallen backwards. Well, just so you know, there's others in the Bible that have done the same. It happened to Peter. We've all heard the story time and time again, how Peter stumbled and fell, and he denied Christ, and he cussed, and he swore that he wasn't even associated with Jesus. So you're in pretty good company. It happened to David. David stumbled and he fell. It happened to Abraham when he stumbled and he fell. It happened to Samson. It happened to Moses. It happened to the Apostle Paul. I say to you, don't go back. Don't stumble. But just in case you do, there's some things I'd like for you to know. I call this sermon, Just in Case. For instance, don't sin. Don't go backwards. But just in case you do, I want you to know that your old nature is not gone. You need to understand something. You're saved, but your old nature is not gone. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9 says this, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." You see, when we get saved, we put off the old man, and we have the new man. There's the old you, and now in salvation, there's the new you. When the Bible says we put him off, that means we pushed him off the throne of our life. But I just want you to know, saved people are in a constant battle as to who gets to sit on the throne of their life. They're not in a constant battle to whether they're saved or not. They're in a constant battle as to who is sitting on the throne of their life. You got saved and you said, "I'm putting Jesus on the throne of my life." And the old man says, "Well, I'd like to take him off of the throne of your life." And that night that you stumbled, that day that you cussed that blue streak and you couldn't figure out where it came from, the old man turned around and said, "I'm back on the throne." Well, if you had any sense, you'd just kick him right off the throne again and put Jesus back on there. You see, when you get saved, you have a new nature, but the old nature is still there. Sometimes we get saved and get excited about our new life in Christ, and then we forget that that old nature is still around. It's a little bit like getting married. Most of you men, not all of you, but most of you men, before you got married, you were a slob. You didn't hang your clothes up. You threw them on the floor. You hung them on the bedpost or the doorknob, and if I may say, I really believe that's what a doorknob's for. I mean, if all you're going to do, look, at our house, all the doorknobs, we don't use them to go in and out of the bedroom. I hang stuff on them. What they're there for. Then you get married, and a wife moves in, and she starts cleaning you up. You start using the doorknob to open doors again. So she starts cleaning you up, and some of you single men, God knows your parents are hoping you find a good woman to clean you up. I've heard many a person say, "Boy, I can't wait till he gets married. I'll see what that woman can do with him." Well, you know, you get married, and then she starts cleaning you up. Now, let me tell you something. She goes and visits her mother and father. She's away for a week or two. And you know what you do? You start throwing your stuff on the floor again. And the dishes pile up. And about an hour before it's time for her to get home, you're racing through the house, trying to make it look like you had not gone back to the old you. That's a little bit what can happen in the Christian life. We get saved, and that new person moves into our life. That new you, that new nature. And then somehow, for some reason, that old me or that old you pops back into life. And you get to doing some things that you knew that you shouldn't have been doing. Hey, and let me tell you, your old nature's not dead. Salvation does not eliminate the old man. It gives you the power to defeat him. But he's still there. I've told this story before, and it is worth telling again. You've heard me probably tell it 4 or 5 times. Missionary had gone to an Indian tribe, had won a chief to Jesus. The chief, after many, many months, came to the missionary and said to the missionary, said, "Missionary, chief, have struggle within." Missionary said, "Chief, what's the problem?" The chief said, "Inside chief, white dog. Inside chief, black dog. White dog, new me. Black dog, old me. Fight all time. All time, white dog, black dog, fight." And the missionary said to the chief, "Chief, which dog wins the fight?" And the chief said, "Whichever one, chief, feed most." Let me tell you something. You have a new nature in Christ Jesus. You're born again, you're saved. And that's that white dog. But let me tell you, that black dog is not going to be eliminated until we get out of this mess and God takes us on to heaven. You'll have to deal with that black dog. And you're going to have to feed the white dog if you want the white dog to be strong enough to defeat the black dog. But if you've stumbled, I just want you to know, don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that your old nature is still there. Secondly, don't sin. But just in case you do, I want you to know that you're not lost if you have sinned. You're not lost if you have sinned. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, you could get away from God, and as a result of it, your rewards could be burnt up. They could be destroyed, but you can't lose your salvation. And so, you know, I make no apologies about that doctrine, none whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And some people think that means that I pray that God destroys Brother Renison. That is not what that teaches. It means that there are times when the fleshly part of you may be attacked by the devil or whatever to try to destroy your fleshly nature, but it does not say that that you lose your salvation. It actually says there that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, destruction of our fleshly desires. I'll tell you something. If you're a Christian and you sin, you're liable to bring all sorts of troubles into your life. You say, well, what should that do to me? Should make you want to stop doing what you were doing that caused the troubles. It will destroy your desire to be fleshly, but you are still saved. If you fall back into sin, you're still saved. The new nature that is in you will never die. Now that you're saved, you're always saved. You may lose some rewards, but not your salvation. You may lose your joy, but not your salvation. You may lose some influence, but not your salvation. You may lose sweet fellowship with Jesus, but not your salvation. You may not get all the sin in your life settled, but your eternal life is settled once and for all. Hey, listen, if you're saved and living in sin, you won't be happy. You'll be miserable. What is that? That's your sin and the fruit of it, eating up your joy and eating up your peace and eating up those wonderful things that are available to a Christian that's right with God. But you're not going to lose your salvation. You can lose everything else, but you won't lose your salvation. Nope. Once it's done, it's a done deal. Now, I say to you, as the Lord did, my children, don't sin. But may I come along tonight as your pastor and say, don't sin. But just in case. And so, you know, we all need this just in case. We all need it. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved for the last year, and I have just not stumbled, and I'm not going backwards. I'd throw in there that I know of. But let's say that you were doing pretty good for the last 12 months. You get ready. The next 12 months might not be that way. Hey, don't sin. But just in case you do, I want you to know that old nature's not gone. That old nature has not gone away. You still have to deal with your old nature. I said, secondly, don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that you're not lost because you have sinned. Number three, don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that Jesus wants to pick you back up. He wants to pick you back up. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, that means they're saved, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate, he's our comforter, if you will. Listen, John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I told you this. Those words, advocate, comforter, they all have to do with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches that God is our picker-upper. The Holy Spirit of God is our picker-upper. When you do wrong, I promise you, your Heavenly Father, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he runs to your aid and he wants to pick you up. You're walking along in the Christian life and you stumble and you embarrass yourself. And the old nature, you look over and there he is, sitting on the throne of your life, and you had kicked him off and you had told him to take a hike. But there he is, and he's laughing, and he said, I caught you, didn't I? You thought I was gone. I snuck up behind you and I got you. Hey, and as you're laying there on the ground, you stumbled and embarrassed yourself and embarrassed the Lord, and you didn't plan on behaving like that anymore. I promise you, if you look, Jesus is right there. The Holy Spirit's right there saying, take my hand, let me help you out. Get on up there. Don't stay down there. Get on up there. He's our picker-upper. Hey, listen, Jesus wants to pick you up. Godly Christians will want to help pick you up. Jesus doesn't want anybody to stay down. God's forgiveness reaches down further than you have fallen. You say, oh, but brother Owens, I'm in worse sin now than I was even before I got saved. I'm in such a mess. God's hand will extend as deep as you have gone. He will pick you back up. Jesus wants to, he wants to restore your joy. See, there's some of you, you've lost your joy. You have flat out lost your joy, and you're hopeless. I've got good news for you. You can have joy again. You can be happy again. There's some that come to church, and they're almost miserable all the time that they're here. Why? They're living in sin. They're not getting things straightened out. They distance themselves from the Savior. And he said, look, you're saved, but I'm going to have to take your joy. I can't reward you with joy when you're living in sin like that. And you come, and you're miserable. You don't have fellowship with God. You don't have the peace that you ought to have in your life, but let me promise you something. God can restore it. The devil gets you telling you, oh, what's the use? You can never get back to where you once were. Oh, what's the use? You'll never be a happy Christian again. You'll never be peaceful again. Oh, the devil's a liar. Just send him back to hell where he belongs. You can have joy again. You can have peace again. You can have fellowship with God again. God does not want anybody to stay down. Nobody. Good Christians do not want anybody to stay down. Did you hear that? Good Christians don't want anybody to stay down. You know, it's sad. There are virtually some Christians that don't like somebody. And when that somebody stumbles, they're almost happy. Well, I hope they get theirs. You're not a good Christian if you act like that. That is not what Christianity is all about. Good Christians don't thrill at the misery of another Christian. You say, well, they're reaping what they have sown. You better thank God you don't reap what you have sown. You better step back and realize if it were not for the mercy and the grace and the kindness of Almighty God, he could have sucked you out a long time ago. No Christian ought to sit in judgment of another Christian and say, I'm glad they're down. Let's just rub their face in it. They need to reap what they have sown. You're evil if you think that way. You're evil. If you want to see another Christian stay away from God, if you want to see another Christian destroyed, you've got an evil heart. You have an evil heart if you think that way. You see, I don't want you to sin, but just in case, I thought it'd help you to be reminded that your old nature's not gone. You still have to contend with it. Don't sin, but just in case you do, I want you to know you've not lost your salvation. Don't sin. But just in case you do, I want you to know Jesus wants to pick you up, and so do good Christians. Number four, don't sin. Don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that if you refuse to let Jesus pick you up, then he's going to spank you. I said don't sin. But just in case you do, and then you will not let Jesus pick you up, then you're going to see the chastening of God in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. That means if I do wrong and God tries to pick me up as a born-again Christian and I push his hand of pick up away, he's going to come along. He's liable to spank me for it. But not just me. You too. It says every son. He scourges those. He chastens those. Now, let me make something very clear to you. It is not our job to judge others in regard to chastening. If something is going awry in my life for you to sit there and say, I know what God's doing, you don't know what God's doing. You can't even figure out sometimes what God's doing in your life. There are sometimes people go through difficulties, and it is something that God is doing for them, not necessarily to them. But let me say, every individual here, you better start to realize something. You get yourself off into sin, and then God tries to pick you up, and the preacher tries to pick you up, and good Christians try to pick you up, and you push it away, and you deny it, and you reject it, spanking's on its way. You're going to the woodshed. You're going to the woodshed. And you need to judge you about this. You don't judge me. I don't judge you. There's not a person in this auditorium ever, ever in my 48 years have I said I believe God is hurting that person because of thus and so. Now, there are times in the Bible where God tells us that has happened, but I don't go around saying, well, I know what God's doing to her, or I know what God's doing to him. It may not be what you think, but let me tell you this. You better look at you, and you better figure out if God's spanking you. Illness can be the chastening of God. Losses in life can be the chastening of God. Accidents, death. But God does spank his own. He does spank his own. And the longer it takes you to get back to God, the harder the spanking gets. Yeah. You say, why is he doing that? Well, because he loves you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to mess up your life. That chastening of God is far better than the destruction that you're creating in your own personal life. Your misery. You say, brother, once I'm away from God and I'm miserable. You ought to be glad of that. You ought to be glad that you're miserable away from God. You say, I feel like God is chastening me. I feel like God is spanking me. You ought to be glad. You say, why? Spanking's a good sign you belong to a family. You ought to say, well, I'll tell you what, my backside hurts, but my heart's happy. That just goes to show you I'm one of God's kids. If you could live just a little above where you're at right now, you ought to just say, God, I'm so glad you spanked your children. I am so glad because I need to know when I'm away from you, you care enough to whip me. Spank me, God. You see, don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that if you refuse to let Jesus pick you up, then he'll chasten you, he'll spank you to try to get you back. Don't sin. God doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't want us to misbehave. God doesn't want us to do those things that we know are wrong. But just in case, don't forget, your old nature is still there. You're going to contend with it until the day you die. And don't forget, you haven't lost your salvation because you have stumbled. Don't forget, Jesus wants to pick you up, and he will help others to help you to get up. If you push his desire to help you up away, he may try another tactic. It is not a tactic of hatred. It's not a tactic of vengeance. It's a tactic of love where he'll spank you to try to get you back on track so you'll have a productive life. And then may I say, finally, don't sin. You say, finally. Are we done already? Oh, well, the last point's a long one. I'm so sorry to get your hopes up. No, it's not. You just stay with me here. Don't sin. But just in case you do, you should know that if you refuse to obey him after he spanks you, you could die. I know that's harsh. I hate saying things like that. It's one of those times when the preacher just flat out doesn't want to tell the people the truth. But the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that if God chastens you and God spanks you and you will not listen, you won't lose your salvation. You may lose all your rewards in a process. While he's spanking you, he may be taking your rewards away from you, your joy away from you, your peace away from you, your close fellowship away from you. And if God's trying to spank you and God's trying to pick you up and you just keep pushing him away and pushing him away and pushing him away, he may... You ever heard of a mercy killing? He may just say, you know what? You're doing more damage than you're doing good. I think I'm going to go ahead and bring you to heaven before you destroy all sorts of people, destroy revival in the church, destroy somebody else, destroy yourself. I'll bring you on. Why? When you're doing more damage than you are good. I could take you to scripture after scripture. The Bible says you should not be taking the Lord's Supper in vain, because if you do, there's that possibility that you could die as a result of it. view into John chapter 15, and I'm not going to go through it. In John chapter 15, it tells us that if we come to the point where we are totally fruitless as a Christian and we're going backwards instead of forwards, there may come a day when God will say, I'll just go ahead and take you to heaven. Hey, there's good news that tucked in there, though. If you're still alive, it means God still has a plan for you, and God still wants to use you. If I were you, I'd take advantage of it. And I'd say, you know what, God? I want to go forward. I want to be productive. I want to be used. And it's scary, and I hate talking about it, but I need to. If you refuse to obey after he spanked you, if you refuse to obey after he's tried to pick you up, you could face death. But not because God hates you. It's because God doesn't want you to self-destruct any further or hurt anybody else. You know the story of Moses. Moses did not get to enter the promised land. You know why? Because of some of his misbehavior. He had to miss it. And Moses was a great man. But everybody else got to go into the promised land, and Moses did not. Now, did Moses lose his salvation? No, he did not. But I'll promise you, he wished he could have gone into the promised land. He died before he got there. You know, it'd be sad for some of you. There's something that maybe spiritually, there's something that you always dreamed of being a part of, but you're going to get yourself backslidden, and you're going to die premature to being a part of it. Why? Because you're backslidden. You look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and again, I could read you all sorts of scriptures. Most of you know the story. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the preacher. And I don't think it matters about what. It had to do with the giving of money. But they lied to the man of God, and they lied to the Holy Spirit of God, and they both dropped over dead, the husband and the wife. If you have fallen, could I recommend something to you? If you have fallen, and God came and he said, get up there. I'm going to pick you up. And somebody tried to pick you up. And somebody tried to help you. And you pushed the hand away. And then God came along and said, well, I'll try something else. I'm going to try to get your attention. I'm going to spank you. And maybe you've lost some rewards along the way. But you push it away again. I'm going to tell you something. Don't deny God what he wants. Get yourself right with God right away. Sometimes we just don't want to face it. You know, a parent told me this story. It's so cute. He told me about one of their kids. I'm going to guess 2 or 3 years old. The child had come into the living room, and that child had been in the kitchen, in the cupboard, into the peanut butter. Said that kid had peanut butter everywhere. You know, kid can eat peanut butter. You don't need a spoon or a fork. You can get any part of your body down into that jar, you do it. Said this kid had peanut butter in her hair and all over her face. And mama said, you been in the peanut butter? Little girl said, uh-uh. I mean, she had been in the peanut butter. You been in the peanut butter? Uh-uh. Some of you are like that with God. You listen to me. There are people in this auditorium, you are backslidden. I don't know who you are. God does. You been in the peanut butter of sin? Uh-uh. You got it all over you. Your attitude, your spirit. Uh-uh. Now, you may fool me. And you may fool Brother Bajan. You may fool Brother Talley. Hey, and you'll fool some of the other people that you have influence over that you're putting the faith to. But when God looks at you and says, you living in sin? You look back and say, uh-uh. God said, well, I tried to pick you up. And you say, uh-uh. Well, I spanked you. And he said, uh-uh. You get ready. Do you know a Christian can step over a line? When you become more a detriment to a church like this and you are a positive because of your attitude and what you do, I'd watch out when God's having a revival. Maybe you need to say, I've got peanut butter on my face. I need to fix it. It means you've fallen. It means you're away from God. Confess it. Hey, claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get close to him again. Get your attitude right. Listen, we can fake everybody in the world out, but you're not going to fake God out. And most of the time, you don't fake everybody else out either. Beg God to help you not to fall again. Get yourself straightened out and just beg God to help you not to fall again. It is not something that I enjoy teaching, but I need you to know. The Bible teaches that if you are doing more damage than you are good, God may take you on to heaven. Is there somebody here like that? As your pastor, I'm coming to you to say, I love you. Don't let that happen. Turn it around. Sit in the balcony. Turn it around. 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 Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. On the lower floor, don't let it happen to you. Hey, listen. I don't know exactly when God makes those moves. That's not up to the human race. That's not up to me. That's up to God. Do you realize something? Do you realize you could be sitting in the choir? You may have me totally faked out. You may be living so far away from God that I don't know. Hey, the human race is slicker than snot, but not slick enough to get one over on God. You may be a deacon. You may be a bus captain. You may be an employee for all I know. Who knows? You could be a greeter. You could be an usher. You could be a nursery director. I don't know. But when you start doing more damage than you're doing good, you better watch out. Because God has no need to keep you around at that point. Matter of fact, God will be more tolerant of a lost person than a saved. Why? Saved person is on their way to heaven. If he makes them check out, they're just going to heaven. The lost person, he would like to be merciful, hoping they'll get saved before they die. You go, I'm better than that lost person. Well, you may be treading on thin ice, buddy. And especially, may I say this to you in regard to a church like ours. Because it's very obvious that God has some very special things going on around here. This isn't average. Something above average happening. God protects churches like this. From who? Evil people. People that do more damage to the church than they do good to the church. Hey, just in case. Sin not, my little children, but just in case you do, I want to remind you some things that will help you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this evening,